Let's open up to 1 Timothy this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we can begin there. First Timothy 1. Few related verses here, just within a couple books. In verse 18, 1 Timothy 1, 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Notice good warfare. In 1 Timothy 6, and notice verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Notice the good fight. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Good soldier. And finally, chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4, 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And again, you have a good fight. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll be with us here this morning. Our minds, it's not hard for us to wrench our minds around to think of those veterans that have fallen. And Father, there's, of course, parallels and similes with the lives that we live, supposed to live as soldiers before thee. And Lord, we're glad that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but at the same time, Father, we know that we have a battle to fight. And so I pray that you might help us this morning as we can contemplate these things. There may be nothing particularly new to be seen here, but we are grateful for the battles fought. We thank you for the great captain of our salvation. We thank you for mortal men and women that have died, that we might enjoy some of the things that we enjoy here today. And they've given more than we've given in that respect. Yet at the same time, Father, we pray that we might give back to the world our own lives and sacrifice unto Thee. We know that while the world may not see that as a great thing, we know that it is. And that's what You've called us to do. So I pray You'd help us in these matters. May You help the preacher be plain this morning. Step out of the way, and may we consider the good soldier here today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, many national holidays are connected with spiritual import. It's never hard to find the spirit of things at Christmas time or at Easter, whether or not the preacher preaches on that particular theme on the particular day or not. For me, it's certainly really easy to reflect on some things for Memorial Day. I was personally never in the military. I guess when it gets down to it, folks have asked why. My dad was in the Army Reserves, and Dad never wanted to be anything but a farmer. And so he went to the Army Reserves and got out and went back to farming. And to be honest with you, it was never something that never got under my radar. It was just never a consideration. My dad didn't have any great fealty for the Army, and nobody else that I knew really did. All the kids I knew that went to the military in the town that I lived in at the time I lived there, they all went because they were in trouble with the law. And so, to me, I always connected a 18-year-old going off to the Army with a situation with the law, and so it was never much of an appeal to me, and really it was just something that never came under consideration. As you know, I got right 2 or 3 years deep into college. And from that time on, I got thrown into the circles of men that had fought in war and men that were soldiers, both as military men and Christian men as well. And so my views of the military then changed, of course, and now it's one of my favorite reads and all those things. But Memorial Day is the day we remember our fallen vets. Men that died on foreign fields and such. It used to be honored as Decoration Day after the Civil War. It became officially known and was officially made a holiday in 1971 and became known as Memorial Day. You have to admit there's something about a bunch of old gray-headed, partly broken, stooped-over guys veterans of Normandy Beach or Omaha Beach standing around a memorial somewhere with their hands on a memorial, and you can tell that those men have been through something that none of us may ever go through. Amen? It's one thing, you know, to, like I said, to see a picture or to be stand in the presence of a bunch of chosen reservoir veterans and to watch how they deal with each other and such. Vietnam vets at the Vietnam Memorial, it's really kind of an awe-inspiring thing to see and to think of the things that those old eyes have seen and what they've been through. Not all of them were honorable soldiers in their day, especially in some scenarios, but we honor them as such. There's something about reading, and it's changed the way I look at things quite a bit. And of course, we have reason in our Bibles to aspire to be soldiers. Well, when you read military books about the Chesty Pullers of the world, the Robert E. Lees, the Stonewall Jacksons, the Bedford Forrests, that really does something. Those guys, in the old days, they used to call it, they saw the elephant. And I don't know where the phrasing came from, why they started saying that, but somebody that had been in battle was said to have seen the elephant. And a lot of those guys, of course, all those guys that I mentioned saw the elephant. Now there's parallels for us Christians, and we'll get into more later, but not all the veterans that we honor who have fallen fell in famous battles. It wasn't every World War II veteran that died in World War II that died on Normandy Beach or Omaha Beach. Some died in, you know, vehicular accidents, equipment accidents. Some were crushed by tanks and had accidents on the field. Others were killed in places that nobody even has a name for. And that applies to us in some ways, just because some of our battles are very obscure, and yet you can lose a lot there, right? It's not every soldier that a Christian soldier that's in, you know, the ministry as such. Not everybody's a pastor. Not everybody's a missionary, and yet you get in places where you can still cost you your Christian life and your Christian character. A lot of Civil War soldiers never fought in big name wars, the Gettysburgs and the Sharpsburgs, that sort of thing. The other thing that struck me was that for many men, think about World War II generation, and one day they could be just a 17 or 18 year old kid, and then either 10, 12, or 16 weeks later, they could be literally wading up the beach at Omaha, chest deep in water with the water exploding all around them. You go from a life of just being a kid, basically, to all of a sudden you're under fire and in danger of losing your life. You go from someplace in Minnesota or Wisconsin or Ohio, and 6 or 8 weeks later you're fed into the machine in Vietnam, step off of a helicopter transport into a DMZ, and there you go off onto a platoon where you go out on patrol every week, every day. And so it's just one of those deals where somebody can go from being just a regular guy and getting saved, and the next morning wake up on a battlefield where the devil starts taking toll on the guy, and he never realized that getting saved would cost him what it cost him. And so think about that for a little while. Think about the fact that the soldiers that we honor fight for something bigger than themselves. I mean, an American soldier goes and dies on a field in a foreign land for America, right? And so it is, we got to be reminded that we're called to give our lives for something much greater than ourselves. In a day when everybody's busy, so concerned about themselves, we're called to fight for something and give our lives for something much bigger than ourselves. Now in 2 Timothy 2:3, we can start there. Let me take you back to that passage. It says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." A good soldier. Now we, as Americans on this holiday, uniformly honor the fallen dead soldier as good soldiers. We do that because they did sacrifice something we've never sacrificed. They did give their lives for the cause. Amen? They did leave behind wives and kids and moms and dads and brothers and sisters. And those wives and moms and dads and brothers and sisters deserve our concern and respect for their losses. Amen? We know in our hearts and our minds that there are liberties and there are freedoms, that even though some of those soldiers, many of those soldiers, weren't saved, they didn't die on the field and go to heaven, they died on the field and went to hell, and yet you still enjoy some of the liberties and freedoms that you enjoy because of them. Amen? It's worth thinking about. I'm saying that we uniformly, out of patriotism, and because of their sacrifice, because of their families, because of the respect that they deserve, sometimes even young kids going and dying, I say kids, but, you know, we honor them as good soldiers. There may be the case, I'm certain it is, that some of those men that died, if you had asked their company sergeant or their first lieutenant before they died, they might not have called them good soldiers. I know this. We're called to be good soldiers for Jesus Christ. And we don't have to answer to a company sergeant. We don't have to answer to a first lieutenant. We don't have to worry about what anybody else thinks. Our concern is our captain of our salvation. One day we get to stand before him and we'll learn whether we've been good soldiers or not. So I gave you four verses there. A good fight, a good soldier, a good warfare. I want to talk to you about those things. I'll just call this message a good soldier, and we're going to go from there. I've got a handful of things to say. First of all, you will notice in 2 Timothy 2:3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now let me talk to you about a good soldier, the good soldier. There have been some awfully good soldiers that walked across the face of this earth. You can go read about a good number of them in 2 Samuel 23. Amen. David's mighty men. You'll find some amazing things in there. In fact, there's some things in there. If there's video in heaven, I want to see it. Okay, but some awfully fine soldiers. A lot of men not only crawled up onto the beaches of Normandy and Omaha, but also died on those beaches and in that water, that were awfully, awfully fine soldiers. It's hard to imagine the kind of courage it must have taken to crawl out of those transports and try to storm that beach and get up on the beach when the water's exploding all around you. Talk about Iwo Jima. Across the hills of Fredericksburg, across the hills of Sharpsburg, across the hills of Gettysburg, and both sides, some awfully, awfully fine soldiers that marched into a scathing fire that none of us can even imagine. They were really good soldiers. At Thermopylae in 480 B.C., led by King Leonidas, the Spartans went into that battle, and there were 300 Spartans led by Leonidas that withstood what some historians have said was an army of 1 million Persians. More likely, it was a good deal less than that, but still, at the very most conservative, those 300 soldiers, those 300 Spartans, at Thermopylae, at a choke point, withheld at least an army of 200,000 Persians. They gave their lives to the very last, but imagine 300 men, just 300 men for 3 days against 200,000. There were some awfully fine soldiers. Amen? I think about, I've read, and of course, these are the ones that set me on fire, Lee and Jackson, because of their Christian character as well as their military character. In the end, Bedford Forrest was one of the genius commanders of cavalry in the Confederate Army, and later in his life, after the war, got saved and wound up being a saint and a good man. But those were some awfully fine soldiers. I can say there have also been some really bad soldiers. Sherman said that war is hell, and in his army there were some folks that were some bad soldiers. I think about Vietnam, and I think about the famous Mylai massacre. That was a bad scene. The drugs that crept into the Vietnam experience, that was a terrible thing. There were some bad soldiers in Vietnam. In Nanking in 1937, for 6 weeks, the Japanese army went through and skewered and raped and burnt and executed 300 or 1,000 more citizens in the city of Nanking, China. 6 weeks of rape and murder. Those were some bad soldiers. Amen? You can take and think about, I read about a guy named Beast Butler. He was a Union general that was given command over New Orleans during the Civil War. And Beast Butler was a rascal. And he would go in there, and if a lady didn't tip her hat and step off the sidewalk for a Union soldier, he treated her as a prostitute and whipped her, stole her goods. He was a rascal. He's a bad, bad soldier. Now, on another level, there was a group of men called the Sacred Band of the Thebes, about 300 B.C. They were an elite fighting force, as elite as you get. On a moral level, they were bad soldiers. You know what they were? They were all homos. They each were paired off with their homo cohort, and they all went into battle together. They were an elite fighting outfit, but they were basically paired off homos that went to battle together. That's also true, by the way, some don't know it, of the samurai warriors. Not all of them, but some of them. It's the same thing. Bad soldiers. Bad soldiers, amen? Now I can tell you this, a good soldier needs a good cause. For many today, it suffices, it's become confused at times in the past, maybe still is for some, that patriotism must equal Christianity and that Americanism must equal Christianity. Many is the soldier that went to battle for nothing more than king and country. The idea of patriotism, the idea of the motherland, the idea of just the way of life, the culture, and that was sufficient for them. It doesn't take a genius to figure out that things get tangled up in there. If you're a Christian, you understand that America has not always been 100% altogether right in every battle they've ever fought. You have to understand there are times that imperialism does not actually equal Christianity. I support our soldiers and I support our country. I'm a patriot. But who can't see some things that went wrong in Vietnam? Who can't see some things that went wrong in Korea, right? You start thinking about some of the battles that have been fought. You think about some of the men that have lost their lives. They lost it for ideas like manifest destiny, which all the time was not a noble thing. I'm not really here to make a political statement this morning. I'm here to say that sometimes when you start considering national security, national interests, politics, oil, material, just basic rivalries, those sort of things, sometimes those alliances can be a trap, and they're not always consistent with the highest of noble causes. And so it is, it gets kind of tangled up there. Many an elite soldier died for a terrible cause. Think about being a German soldier in 1940. Maybe you weren't a Nazi. Maybe you were just in the Wehrmacht. If that's the case, you might have died for a really bad cause. Amen? Don't think that that's never, ever been the case anywhere, anytime in the United States military, because it has been. David, I mean, he stood before Saul and said, "Is there not a cause to go out and fight Goliath?" And then he turned right around a few years later and sent Uriah the Hittite to his death to cover his own sins. Here's an elite fighting man, Uriah the Hittite, one of the elite fighters of his forces. He died for a terrible cause. Died just to be the pawn by which David cleared himself of this issue. And as you know, it didn't clear it. There have been some horrific causes. This I know, the Christian soldier has a good cause. Whatever is the case, there is no politician that's going to ruin what you're fighting for. There is nobody from the outside. There is no half-wit commander that can remove the uprightness and the righteousness of your cause. Your cause is an eternal cause. There are no military soldiers that have ever died that have fought for an eternal cause. If they were Christians and died, then the Christian part of it was eternal. But as far as Americanism or German superiority or whoever died wherever else, whether we talk about the Persian War or whether we talk about the Mongols and the Huns, none of those guys that died as elite fighters died for an eternal cause. Because none of those things are eternal. Not every soldier gets to fight for something eternal. You do. I'd like to say that we have a cause that's been detailed, and that the God Himself wrote, He's given it to us in the Word of God. It's defined. Many is the soldier that went into battle not knowing quite why he was there. Modern historians would have you believe that every Union soldier fought to disband slavery, and every Confederate soldier fought to uphold slavery. That's not true. But some of them really didn't know why they were fighting. They only knew that they were called to fight. And because they loved their country, they went to fight. And some of them died. But it wasn't the kind of cause that you have. You have a righteous cause. It's never less than righteous. Not many soldiers in this world have died for a cause that was utterly righteous. A patriotic cause is not always utterly righteous. The king you fight for is not always utterly righteous. Unless you're a Christian, the country, the citizenship that you fight for is not always righteous. Unless you're a Christian. A Christian always has that cause. And we have the cause of knowing, and we have in our cause the knowledge that we are on God's side. And that He is on ours as long as we're on His, right? But there have been an awful lot of good soldiers, and there have been an awful lot of bad soldiers. And know this, a good soldier needs a good cause, and there are few soldiers that ever had what you and I have. There's something else I can say about a good soldier. He needs a good commander. The Spartans at Thermopylae had a good commander. His name was Leonidas, and he sent the rest of the troops home because he knew this was going to be a last stand. And so he and 300 Spartans withstood an army of Persians that were anywhere from 200,000 to 300,000 or 400,000 men. That's quite an accomplishment, even though they did lose their lives. We're talking here about a good commander. If you've never heard of Hannibal, he's the one from Carthage, North Africa, that used the elephants on the mainland of Europe to fight a war and win it. He was a great commander. In his own right, compared to many of the others that preceded him, U.S. Grant was a great commander. There can be no question that without Lee and Jackson and some others, that the Confederate Army would have fallen apart. They had a good commander. Sherman, in fact, was a good commander. If I were to need to take a trip like those guys took, I would want somebody like Lord Shackleton to be my leader, my commander. That guy proved that he could lead a bunch of people and go and effect a rescue that's unimaginable by our almost in our imaginations for some of the things that happened down in Antarctica when Lord Shackleton finally sent back and finally rescued those guys off Elephant Island. I would want somebody like that. But boy, there have been some really bad commanders. Don't you know? I mean, one of the guys that I always think of from the Civil War era is a guy named Braxton Bragg. He was a Confederate commander, and some military personnel think he really wasn't all that bad, that just things went against him. But this guy was perpetually fighting battles he should not have fought, retreating from battles that he should have fought. He just never did anything right. He always alienated his own commanders, so they hated his guts all the time. As far as I could tell, militarily, this guy never did anything right. I told you earlier about Beast Butler, General Beast Butler, down in New Orleans. This guy was a really bad commander. By the time it's over, while Alexander the Great conquered great territories and so on and so forth, he still died a complete drunk in his tent. He was a terrible commander when it came to his latter days. When it comes to Obama or Clinton or Clinton almost, what terrible commanders. Man, when people were asking me what I thought of the military back in those eras, back in Clinton's day and so on, and should I send my son in? Are you kidding me? You can. I would hate to get a bloody nose for any of those people, much less lose my life for any cause that they supported. What rotten commanders. What rotten, stinking commanders. There was many a Vietnam commander that was hogtied by the administrators in Washington, and so in effect, he watched his command destroyed beneath him. He wasn't a bad commander, but the guys above him were bad. You can just go down a long, long list. Here is Uriah the Hittite, a great soldier, and except for the fact that David was a mighty man and a good man, and the man after God's own heart, for that day, for that hour, when the spotlight fell on Uriah, David was a bad commander. Now this I know, Jesus Christ is a good commander. We're talking here about, folks, if you can find something wrong with the character of Obama or George Bush or Clinton, you can't find anything negative about the character of Jesus Christ. Not many people on the face of this earth have ever fought for a commander that could even hold a shadow to Jesus Christ. I'd like to say he had no aversion to hardship himself. He never asked anybody to go through a place that he hadn't been to someplace worse. Jesus Christ lived it. Jesus Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Nobody ever went through. People admire a Lee or a Jackson for refraining from eating things that that their own troops could not eat. They would send the food back or send the food out to the troops, that sort of thing. Well, Jesus Christ suffered far more than any of us ever will. He was a good commander. He had a clear vision, clear strategy. He was inspiring. As much as I admire Lee, Jackson, Bedford Forrest, I could never, none of those guys ever held a shadow to Jesus Christ. I can still honestly read, and at the close of their lives, the first time I read Lee's full-length biography through, it's a three-volume set. It's about this thick. Three times, in other words. So it's this thick. I read the whole thing through, and by the time it's over and Lee died of a stroke, I was sitting there bawling like a baby. And I can still get that way thinking about some things in his life. But his life touches not in the least the hem of the garment of Jesus Christ. I'd like to say a good soldier needs a good cause. He needs a good commander. I could say this, he needs good character. There's a lot of things we could say here, but look in 2 Timothy 2, 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Character, you're going to have to endure some hardness. Jesus Christ did, you're going to have to. I'll only mention one other thing because of the length of this this morning, but 16 times in the Word of God it talks about having good courage. If there's one thing that's needed today, it's good courage. You know, people have bad courage. You know those idiots that get on a skateboard and try to ride it down a sequence of steps on the handrail, and they're always busting themselves up. I applaud every time they do it because they're idiots. They have bad courage. Tying a rubber band around your ankle and jumping off a bridge, please. That's bad courage. We can use more good courage, amen? And I'll tell you what, we do need some of that. I can't personally imagine, I don't think you can either, the kind of courage it would have taken to stand across a field 100 yards from redcoats in line of battle with muskets. You fire your musket and kill somebody, then it takes you 20 seconds to load another ball, another bunch of wadding, another bunch of powder, jam the ball down, lift it to your shoulder, and then you get one more time to fire. Meanwhile, they're firing at you. I can't imagine the courage as you stand there 100 yards from those people firing at you. Can you imagine that courage? Can you imagine the courage of those kids, in many cases, trying to crawl up on Omaha and Normandy Beach? It's something unfathomable. And I'll tell you what you will need. You'll need some guts to be a Christian. I think it's missing. I think many won't serve simply because they're chicken. And they may be courageous in some other areas, but they've never lifted their voice on a street one time. You need some good courage. And I bet in your lifetimes you could all stand and talk about the times that you've exhibited bad courage. I remember getting into cars drunk with other drunk people and driving 100 miles. I wouldn't even consider doing it anymore. It's bad courage. And yet at times there are folks that would never hand out a tract, never stand on the street corner and lift their voice for Jesus Christ. You need some good courage. I'd like to bring something else up to your mind. We've talked about the good soldier. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look in verse 12. 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. The good fight. I talked about the good soldier. Well, a good soldier needs some stuff, but now I want to talk about the good fight. It's called the good fight of faith. I believe that that phrasing characterizes the kind of fight it is. It's the kind of fight you're called to fight. A fight of a different kind is not a good fight. He said, fight the good fight of faith. First of all, I should say this. It is a fight. It's not the type of a fight. It's not the type of warfare. It is a fight. The fight that we're in spiritually is a warfare. It is a battle. It's not just the type of something. Sometimes it seems that's not the case. Sometimes because we seem to alienate the idea of something spiritual being real as opposed to something temporal we can touch being real. So sometimes we have a tendency to kind of allegorize what we go through as a battle, but we don't think of it as a true battle because we're not fighting with weapons of warfare. But it is a fight. It is a fight. It's a fight of faith. It is a war. There are casualties. There are lives that are shattered spiritually. Sometimes they're Christians. Oftentimes they're Christians. They are shattered spiritually, just like somebody can be shattered on a battlefield somewhere, having both legs and an arm blown off. Your spiritual life can be shattered in an instant if you're not careful, if you're not vigilant, if you don't fight well. It is a fight. Eternities are lost. Eternal souls are lost on this battlefield. It is a fight. You are involved in a fight. Yes, you get up in peace and get in your car with a cup of coffee and a donut and go to work in the morning and get back, get home and mow your lawn and play with the dog and change the kids and take a bath and go to bed, and it's all doesn't seem like a fight. It is a fight. Spiritually, it is a fight. There is an enemy, and your enemy is pitiless. We always think about, and you've perhaps read about, the Bataan Death March, the cruelty of the Japanese soldiers at Nanking and other places. Some of the things that took place in prisoner of war camps of Vietnam and the cruelty of the Oriental soldiers. Yes, they're pitiless, and they like making people suffer. The Apaches did the same thing. The Comanches did the same thing. That's true, but you have an enemy that himself is pitiless. He would like to see you pinned down like a butterfly on display, flapping your wings and dying. The Bible says that Pharaoh will enjoy the screams of the multitude in hell. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is you have an enemy that's pitiless. I just want to say it is a fight. And I want to say furthermore with respect to this good fight, it is a fight of faith. Any other fight is not good. If you're busy fighting temporally, if you're busy fighting with carnal weapons of warfare, that's not good because the fight is a fight of faith. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. If you're fighting a political fight, You're on the wrong field. I don't believe you're spending your time best being preoccupied with political stuff. Sure, go vote. Sure, call a congressman. It costs nothing for you to write an email to a congressman if there's something going on. But if you're preoccupied with that, it's the wrong fight. It's the wrong fight. There are worldly fights. There are Christians that are tied up in court today in the justice system. They have no business being there. They don't have to be there, but they've chosen to fight that fight. And they're wasting their time. And while they're doing that, they're out of the real battle. Because it's a fight of faith. It's a fight of faith. There are some awfully bad fights you can get involved with. Everybody that gets off into this internet Christianity that leads you off astray, it seems like they're off in a bad fight. Off in left field. Off doing something out in nowhere where nobody cares, nobody's concerned, including God. You need to stay in a fight. That's one of the dangers of getting out of church. You're not in a real fight. Now, don't get me wrong, you may lose everything. But if you think you're doing okay and you're not in church, you get no preaching, you're not growing, and you're not getting rebuked, you're not on the right battlefield. It's not the right fight. And don't tell me your faith is strong, because it's not. You may, in a good fight, get sick. You may get sued. You may get jailed. You may get fired. No matter what else happens, you need to make sure that you stay on the battlefield where the fight is of faith. Because that's what this thing's all about. Now, I'd like to say last, it's going to take a little while, but 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1. I've talked about a good soldier. I've talked about a good fight. And I want to talk about a good warfare now here for a minute. I consider the warfare a little different than the fight. I said that fight the good fight of faith, that categorizes the type of fight you're in. It's a fight of faith. Now we're going to talk about a good warfare. That is how to go about the battle. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. That's good warfare, warring a good warfare. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul at the end of his life uses different phrasing, but he says in chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought a good fight. Now undoubtedly that fight was a fight of faith. I don't question that, but there was more to it than that. And so I want to talk to you for a little while about a good warfare. Let me take you back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll be ending the sermon in a flurry of verses, so keep your Bibles handy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and notice once again, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Then it says, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment. What commandment? Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're called to lay hold on eternal life. That's the vision. Well, what this battle is being fought over eternal things. We lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. We fight for a commander whom our eyes have never seen, but they will. I just want you to know that this good warfare has to do with an eternal vision. It has to do with laying hold on eternal life. Not talking about earning your eternal life, but it has to do with laying hold on it. It being real. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. What's in heaven that's eternal is supposed to be real to us by the time this thing ends. Maybe you go through things. Maybe we go through things because eternity is not all that real to us. What's real is down here. It's things we can touch and hit and slap and earn and spend and put our hands on and shine. And none of those things matter. None of those things matter. It says, fight the good fight of faith. He said, I give thee charge that thou keep this commandment. That charge has to do with having a vision for what eternal life is, laying hold on eternal life, it being real. I want to say, secondly, there's something else. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. And go down to verse 32. Hebrews 10, 32. We looked at the good soldier. We're looking at a good fight of faith, but more particularly right now, the good warfare. You ought to be able to tell whether you're warring a good warfare or not. Here are the elements of it. First of all, there's the vision. The vision of eternal life, eternal things being real to you. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Right? Then there's Hebrews 10. And notice verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. A great fight of afflictions. Partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye become companions of them that were so used. But it said, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Well, what is this warfare? Well, what you're going to find is that the warfare involves afflictions. Those afflictions involve a lot of things. They involve sicknesses. They involve job losses and family trouble and disappointments and hardships. They will involve at times broken hearts, things that you thought that were right and they're not right, and somebody disappoints in a way that you never imagined they would. Disappointments, loneliness. In verse 33, reproaches. It says in verse 32, those afflictions come at a certain time. It says, in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. After you got light and you realized certain things were going to happen, it says that the spirit of the devil comes in and changes things so that it's after you're illuminated that the afflictions come. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. How many times have you heard somebody say, you know, they got light from God, they got light from heaven, they decided to get saved or they decided to serve, and before they could get it done, something bad happened. A family fell apart. They lost their job. Various things happened. After they were illuminated, before they could put it in action, that's affliction. That's the nature of this warfare. You have a very pitiless enemy. You have an enemy that's trying to thwart you and confuse you, get you off what you're supposed to be doing. It's a fight of afflictions. Sometimes it is sickness. Sometimes it is a loss of health. Sometimes it is the loss of a loved one. Sometimes it is a great disappointment in a loved one. But you're still called to fight. You're still called to fight. It's still a good warfare. And that warfare is partly about its afflictions. Notice something else. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 11. 1 Peter 2:11. What is a good warfare? Well, you'll know it when you're in it. Amen? Because here we go. Dearly beloved, verse 11, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Fleshly lusts. It says those fleshly lusts war against the soul. You're in a fight. It's a fight of faith. You need to fight a good warfare. If you're not fighting the flesh, you're not even fighting. You're not on the right field. It's the warfare over fleshy lusts. In verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. That conversation is a testimony. It's a lifestyle. It is a major thing for you to maintain your testimony. It is a fight. I go in and work out every few days, health club, and just to keep care and maintenance, I guess. And they got stuff going on in there, and I get to know a couple people. And just the other day, one of those folks disappointed me a good deal. Said something,
real profane and real ugly, you know. And you say, what did you do? I turned and walked away. Because I don't want to hear it. I have a testimony to maintain. I just given that guy a tract the other day. And by the way, when I gave him the tract, he said, did I see you on the street, on Main Street in Coon Rapids, yelling at people on the Saturday before? I said, yeah, that was me. They know I'm a preacher. I've given them tracts. I've spoken to them. They saw me street preach. And if I laugh at that joke, a lot of it goes down the tubes. There's a conversation. There's a testimony to be maintained. It's a war against fleshly lust. It's a war against you yielding to something that somebody can see you yield to, and you wind up ruining your testimony, disappointing somebody that may go to hell because you didn't do right, because you didn't maintain your testimony. It says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. In verse 13, same passage, it says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Don't let somebody talk you out of that. Part of a good warfare is you submitting to righteous authority. That it, by righteous authority, I mean what God has ordained you should submit to. Pay your taxes. Police officer stops you and you don't like it and you don't have time, shut your mouth or else say yes, sir. Or say nothing. Because the rest of it, you're not fighting, you're not warring a good warfare. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me expand that just a bit. I'm not going to stay long, but because I know that we don't have all day here. But talking about a good warfare. It talks about the good soldier. And it is a good fight. It's a good fight of faith. But look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're talking right now about abstaining from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Go all the way down to verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I. Paul's in a fight. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. So he's not just swinging at everything. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That's discipline. It's disciplining the flesh. It's making the flesh yield to you. I'm not talking about self-will. I'm not talking about you being a Pharisee, but you need to control your flesh. You need to control your mind. You need to control your thoughts. And if you're not in that fight, you ain't in the right fight. It says there that so fight I. Paul fought that fight. Look in Romans chapter 7. Doesn't take a genius to see I pulled together a bunch of passages here in the New Testament about fighting and warfare. Because you need to be a good soldier. You need to make sure you're in a good fight. And while you're in that good fight of faith, you need to make sure that you're warring a good warfare. Look in Romans chapter 7. And Paul's talking about his battles with his flesh. It's the same theme as 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 11. He says in verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Who hasn't been there? Came to an altar on Sunday night and said you wanted to do better this week, Lord. By the time you got up Monday morning, you're already on the downhill slide. Who hasn't done that? Well, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul's looking forward to getting out of this body because it's a constant fight. By the way, a constant fight that he's rather commonly losing. I'm not accusing Paul of being an adulterer or a gambler, but he plainly was losing some battles, just like you lose a battle. He was the apostle of the Gentiles, so it's to be expected that you might lose some battles, but you don't have to be happy about it. You don't have to roll over and give into it. And Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Listen, if you're not in the fight against fleshly lusts, you're just not in the right fight. You need to be serious about it. You need to be serious about it. Now look, there's something else to say. Look in James 4. This will be short. James 4. Not that it has to be, but it's a given. James chapter 4, verse 2. And again, there are those lusts in verse 1, the lusts that war in your members. There's the flesh again, right? Ye lust, in verse 2, and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Now, I know that fight is in the members. That fight is something else. But notice that he should be praying. And you have not because you ask not. Who hasn't learned that prayer is a fight? Man, is prayer a fight? You say, "I fail all the time." Go back and try again. If you're not fighting that fight, you're in the wrong fight. If you're not fighting for a better prayer life, you're in the wrong fight. Right? Look at something else here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just a couple more. 1 Corinthians 15. We looked at the good soldier. The good soldier should be in a good fight. The fight of faith. But he needs to war a good warfare. And there are certain rules to that. There are certain things that need to be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32. 1 Corinthians 15, 32, Paul is talking about the resurrection from the dead, and he mentions something in passing. Verse 32, "If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Now he said, if after the manner of men I have fought with the beasts at Ephesus, what's he talking about there? Who are the beasts of Ephesus? I don't read where Paul wrestled lions like Samson or anything like that. Those beasts are men. And he said, I have fought with the beasts of Ephesus. You know what some of your fight's going to be? It's going to be butting heads with men. It's going to be just fighting with men because of how men are. If it's not your flesh, it's another man's flesh. And so for Laodicean Christians looking for excuse, there's always excuses with the brethren. You can always use brother so-and-so as an excuse for you not to come to church. It's not a legitimate excuse. You're called to fight that fight. You're called to go into that knowing that people are going to fail you. And sometimes those are some of the worst enemies that you will ever have. Sometimes men are that. Sometimes the devil, that ruthless enemy, uses men. But you need to be willing to go fight that fight. You need to go face the brethren. You need to face the public. You need to face the lost public and fight the fight. You have to fight against men. I'd like to say furthermore, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10, we touched it earlier. It deserves a lot more time than I can give it this morning. But I don't want y'all's roasts to burn. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war. Notice the war. After the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What's he talking about? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's mental. Yes, it's spiritual, but it's mental. If you're not in a fight trying to wrench your mind into the right rut, into the right track so that you can think right, you're not in a fight. If you're not trying to conform your mind and your thoughts to that book, you're not in the right fight. You're wasting your time with something else. You need to labor to conform your mind and your thoughts and your standards and your precepts and your wisdom and your understanding to how God says it should be. Lest we forget, He monitors our thoughts. He knows what we think. And He knows that the imaginations of man's heart is only evil continually. It'd be a shame to die and go to heaven and not have put any reins on your thoughts and your imaginations. You got to fight that fight. If you're going to war a good warfare, you got to fight that fight. Let's look at one last thing, then we'll be done. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Kind of where we started. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The affairs of this life prove a major stumbling block. You get tied up, and we all pay bills. We all have jobs. We all have families. We all have to go to the mechanic. We all have to deal with the IRS, and we all have to hire this guy and do that for this guy and mow our yards and weed the garden and all the things that you have to do. And so you have enough to deal with as it is. But you know as well as I do that like a great octopus, some people cannot get released from the affairs of this life. They have no plane that they ever go to that doesn't have to do with their retirement, their materiel, their house, their money, their careers, their woes, their sickness. All they think about, all they do, is just those things, the affairs of this life. They have no plane. They can't think about anything but sports and money and career and sickness and the kids. And it's all the affairs of this life. And so-and-so wronged me. They have no plane where they ever go where they can talk about something pure and spiritual. They have no concerns. They have no interest because the affairs of this life entangle them and choke them. And that's all they do. And if that's where you're at, you're in the wrong battle, brother. Man, you got to find a place in the Word of God where you're living a life that is not confined to things here that have to do with things that you can touch and feel, things you have to fix and shine and spend. The affairs of this life can kill you. I just want to say that war and a good warfare has to do with the affairs of this life, staying out of them as much as you can, knowing full well you're going to have to pay bills and that you have to go to Walmart and all those sort of things. But you don't have to be consumed with it. And that's where many people are. You know, I think about 300 Spartans standing at a choke point, a gap, a thoroughfare through a certain area along the coast there in Greece. And those 300 men, some historians again have reported that they withstood an army of a million for 3 days. More likely, it was more like 100,000 to 300,000 men, but still. You want to do the math on that? 3 days, 300 men against even 100,000? It's almost unthinkable. But, ladies and gentlemen, those men laid down their lives. They fought a good fight. They were elite warriors. And you know, there are too few of those anymore. You know, our forebears in Italy and France, the Waldensians, there were passes where two or three of their men could hold off an entire army just by throwing rocks down because there was just a singular passageway and nobody could get through except one at a time. So these choke points where just two or three men could defend, but they stood and defended. I just want to say, you can be one of those. If anybody can be, you can be. You've been given the stewardship. You've been given the benefits. You've been given the treasure. You've been given the book. You've been given the teaching. You've been given the doctrine. You can be that. I tell you what you shouldn't be. You shouldn't be defeated. You should be able to be a good soldier. You shouldn't be a defeated soldier. You shouldn't be a bad soldier. Don't be a beast butler. Don't be one of those guys. Be somebody that God makes and molds. You yield to Him. You can be a good soldier. We give honor to men that died, and some of those men died for completely temporal matters. Don't misunderstand, I admire them. I admire the courage of some of those men that died with bravery and strength and courage, and yet in their minds they had no higher privilege than mere patriotism. And patriotism is not the ultimate loyalty. Your faith in Christ is. And we've called a war a good warfare. We're called to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. I hope we all can be. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father,